Amen. Today, first of all, I just want to start off by saying I'm so glad to be back. Thank you, church, for allowing me the time for my family and I to go on our vacation. We were gone for about a month. Well, I was gone for about a month. And I came back alone early. And my family will, my wife and my children will be staying in New Zealand with my wife's parents for another 2 weeks more. And it's been a wonderful time to rest and just to, you know, I'm just very glad that in Scripture, through God's Word, we find that it's important for people to find rest. It's important for people on a weekly basis to come here to church and to find rest, but also on a seasonal basis, on whatever time frame that you have, to seek those times of rest. And I'm so glad that you as a church have allowed me and my family to take that time. So thank you very much, and I'm so glad to be here back again. We are starting a new sermon series called Changes in the Community. If you've been with our church since the beginning of this year, we've been emphasizing and focusing on this idea of community, especially as we've come out of the COVID season, where we've come out of this season where people have been online and away from meeting in person for a while. And now people have been coming back slowly. And so we want to emphasize the idea that it's important for us to meet in person. It's important for us to come together and actually have fellowship with one another. And so we've been focusing on this idea of community, and we've been going through the book of Acts to do that. Now, in this new sermon series, it's called Changes in the Community. We've talked about how God has established His people, the church on earth, and this church has been growing, and they've been really growing together as a community. But you know what? When this church becomes comfortable, where it experiences peace, and people begin to just be focused on what we're doing here, and we forget about the world that's on the outside, what God does is that He begins to bring about changes in the community so that we begin to disperse and go out into the world so that the gospel may continue to go out, so that this message that we believe in about Jesus Christ, that He actually did die for our sins and He did rise again from the dead, that this message can go out into the world. And we don't have to just stay here being happy by ourselves, but we have a purpose to go out into this world, into other parts of the world, to share the good news about Jesus Christ. And so during this next sermon series, as we go through the next number of chapters in the book of Acts, we're going to talk about how there are some changes that happen in the community. And today's sermon that we're going to focus on is going to be, it's entitled, Individuals Can Change. Changes do happen in a community, but changes do happen in an individual's life as well. And so why don't we turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 26 to verse 31. If you do have your own Bibles, it'd be great if you can open it up with me. If you have an electronic version, that's completely fine. Please open up your Bibles with me. If you do have one of these blue Bibles from the outside, we're looking at page 918, 918. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 to 31. And for those of you that don't have a Bible, that's completely fine. We're going to have it on the screen for you as well. All right? Acts chapter 9, verse 26 to 31. This is the reading of God's Word. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Amen. I want to ask this question that might not be a question that you normally might hear. And the question is, did you ever want a person not to change? Normally, we want people to change, right? I mean, if you talk with married couples, they might say, yeah, I've given up on my spouse changing. They might say something like that because originally their hope was that their spouse would change. Parents want their children to change. Children want their parents to change. Normally, we want other people to change. We want our bosses to change. We want our employees to change. We want our coworkers to change. Normally, a lot of times, we want other people to change. And in a funny way, we don't usually think about how we need to change. We think about how other people need to change. But that's not what I'm talking about today. What I want to ask is, are there times that you felt that you didn't want a person to change? It might be a situation where a person is a really good person, and you hope that they stay the same through many, many years, right? I'm sure that many of you have experienced something like that. You've met someone, and maybe you see them many, many years down the line, and you hope that they're the same person because, man, they were such a great person. People say that one of my gifts is that I'm very consistent. And I'm glad to hear that type of compliment. But sometimes when people say it, they don't really mean it in a nice way. Because, you know, like when you say it in a good way, the word is consistent. But when you say it in a bad way, the word is stubborn. Right? Well, you know, some people have said to me that they're glad that I haven't changed. And I'm glad for that. But of course, my wife says that, you know, I'm a person that still needs to continue to grow and learn and things like that. I acknowledge that. But there may also be times that you might want a bad person to not change. Let's think about that a little bit. Some of you have gone through an experience in your past where you were really hurt by someone. Some of you have gone through a situation where it was just so terrible, you just want to forget about it. And you hope that you never see that person again. But if you were to ever run into that person again, the only thoughts that fill your mind are thoughts about what happened in the past. And you hope, in a way, I mean, it's not like you're like really explicitly, like outwardly saying, I hope that person never changes. That's not what we're saying. But in your heart, you want that person to stay as that bad person, meaning you want justice. You want that person to receive some type of punishment because of how that person hurt you so many years ago. And one of the hardest things is when you meet someone like that, that has hurt you so bad, and you find out that they've become a Christian. Because now you're supposed to love them. Now you're supposed to forgive them. That's how we might think, right? And so secretly in our hearts, even when we hear that someone has become a Christian, we have this thought about that person. Oh, but you don't know what that person is like. That person is the same person from many, many years ago. That person cannot change. How many of you have experienced something like that? How many of you have experienced, maybe even are experiencing now, that type of relationship with another person? And what if that person did become a Christian? Would that be something that you would be happy about? Would that be something that allows you to embrace that person and say, I'm so glad that you became a Christian? Or would you still keep your distance from that person? Perhaps for a number of us, what we hope for is that that person would not change, and we hope that there would be some type of justice that's carried out on that person. We hope that that person will feel the effect of the evil that they have done against you, and you hope that that person will continue to feel the effect of the evil that they have done. But the thing is, and the main idea for today is this, the thing is, the Lord is changing people for His glory. The three points that we're going to go through today are, number one, who I was, number two, who I am, and number three, who I will be. And a lot of the focus is going to be on me, but I'm going to go back and forth of talking about how I change, not me personally, but you, how all of us change, but as well how we view other people and how they might change. Okay? Now, before I go on, I want to be sure to say that when we talk about change, change is something that's a little bit scary for some of us. Some of us, we love change. We need something new every time, right? But for some of us, we really don't like the idea of change because we found ourselves in a situation that we feel like we can handle. We feel like this is a good place, and we don't want anything to change at that time. But actually, what God desires is for people to continue to change. Change is something that's a part of the Christian life. But I want to be clear. God's word will not change. God Himself will not change. But people will change. And Christians must change. The Lord is changing people for His glory. And we need to continue to change and grow. This is what's called sanctification. This is what's called our growth in the Lord. We become more and more holy. We become more and more like Jesus Christ. We need to change. Again, God's word won't change. The truth won't change. God Himself won't change. But we must change. And the Lord is the one that's changing people for His glory. Let's talk about this first point, who I was. As we look at today's passage, there's a title that's right there. And some of your Bibles have the title as well. The title, usually it's not... It might be in some of your Bibles, it might not be in some of your Bibles, but the titles are not part of the original scripture that was written down. We have these titles that are written in there to help us know what that main topic is going to be in the next passage. But, you know, because our passage today starts off with, and when He, we don't know who that is. But thanks to the title, we know it's talking about Saul. Today we're gonna hear about Saul, and who's also called Paul, Saul and his first interactions with the church in Jerusalem. Now, Saul was a guy who was very studied in God's word. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. In other words, he was a guy that was really into God's word as a Jew, and he tried his best to follow God's word. And he wanted to make sure that other people would also follow God's word. He seemed like a very holy person. But when he started hearing about these other Christians, these Christians that believed in Jesus Christ and followed what Jesus said, it was different from what the Jews taught in the past. It was different from what he believed in. And what he started to do was he went out and he started killing other Christians. He started killing Christians. And that became his passion. He was there when Stephen, the first martyr of the church, died. He was there and he was approving it, and he wanted Christians to die. This was the kind of person that Saul was. He was a terrible person. Who this person became, and some of you guys might know this name Paul. Paul, and in the previous passages, what you'll find in chapter 9 is how Paul, he met Jesus Christ. He actually came to know Jesus Christ, and he himself became a Christian, and he became such an influential person in the church that he even wrote 13 books in the New Testament. 13 books that we know for sure. And so, Paul is an incredible, what we see is an incredible change in Paul's life. But what we need to remember is that who he was he was a murderer of God's people. Now, some of you might be here thinking that you've done some terrible things in the past. Some of you guys might be here thinking that, you know, I could never be a Christian. Or some of you guys might be wondering, am I still a Christian because of some of the things that you've done in the past? Paul was a person who is a murderer, a serial killer, if you want to put it that way. He hunted down Christians because he thought that that was what was good. Now, Saul, who was a murderer, became a Christian. And in our passage today, what we find is that first interaction with the church in Jerusalem. And what we see here is that when he came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him. For they did not believe that he was a disciple. I mean, what would you feel if you knew of a murderer and you knew that that person was going around killing people that you knew, and then all of a sudden he shows up at church and says, hey guys, I'm with you guys now. How would you feel? I mean, even if it wasn't a person that was going around killing people that you knew, what if there was a murderer who was in jail and then came out of jail and came and sat in our church? How would you feel about that person? That's the kind of situation that we're talking about here in Jerusalem. The people, the apostles, they were all afraid of Saul. They wanted to stay away from him. They just could not believe that he had changed. In other words, because of their fear, they had no room in their hearts to accept Saul. They had no room in their hearts to believe that the Lord could actually change someone like Saul. And because of this, the community was affected. Because of this, there was no sense of community for Saul. Imagine, you come into a church and everybody runs away from you. Imagine you come into church and nobody says hi to you. I hope for those of you that have come to our church for the first time today that someone has at least said hi to you. If you haven't, let me do it right now. Hi. Imagine you come into a church and nobody wants to talk to you. And everyone's just kind of giving you this judgmental eye. And maybe some of you guys have actually felt that in some of the churches you've attended. Maybe some of you felt that even in this church. It's possible. Because of the way that the people responded to Paul, there was no sense of community. There was a sense of judgmental thoughts and feelings all around. There was a sense of feeling rejected. There was that sense that people were hypocritical in the church. A people that are supposed to show love. But man, that church didn't have it. But the thing is, Paul really did change. Saul really did change. He met Jesus Christ. He actually had a relationship with Jesus. Even if nobody else in the church acknowledged it, he himself knew for sure that that was the case. You know, the interesting thing is that we see that Paul definitely did change, and we see that that's true because of the passages that come before it. And we know that Paul really did change. And it's, you know, we don't have to, you know, if people judge us, if people say that, you know, you're not good enough, or if people say you're not a good enough Christian, or if people say because you've had this history, you've had this past, and people make you feel guilty, we don't have to feel guilty anymore. We can be sure, like Saul was, that he had a relationship with God. If you are a Christian, you don't have to let your history dictate who you are today. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:17, what Paul knew for sure, this is what he wrote. What he says is, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Who you were does not dictate who you are today. Jesus Christ is working in your life. If you are a Christian, Jesus Christ is working in your life today to continue to change you so that you are not the person that you were even yesterday. God is continually working in your life to change you, to make you more and more like Him. So you don't have to hold on to any guilt that you have from some type of sin that you committed 10 years ago. 20 years ago, you don't even have to hold on to the guilt that you're holding on to this morning from the sin that you committed last night or even this morning. We just need to look to Jesus Christ and remember that because of what He's done and because of what He's doing, I am a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. You know, there's this quote that I found by a guy named Albert Camus. I don't know how to say his last name. He's not a Christian, or he wasn't a Christian. He's already passed away. He's an atheist, a philosopher. He wouldn't say himself that he was a philosopher. But he was a French philosopher who wrote a lot of things. He was also a journalist. And this was a quote that he gave that a lot of people use. And this is what he said. Man is the only creature who refuses to be what he is. And I'm not sure how he meant it. And there's different articles about out there that talk about what he might have meant by saying this. And the basic idea I think that he's pointing to is that, you know, if we've really come from evolution, then we need to embrace that this is just who we are. And we shouldn't be striving for something greater. We shouldn't be striving for some greater meaning in our lives. We shouldn't be striving to say that, you know, there's something important about us here. Because this is just who we are. We're just a result of evolution. We're just an accident. And that's okay. Just embrace that. But we could turn this quote around and say, you know what? Actually, there's a lot of truth to this quote, but you need to start with the right starting place. And what is that right starting place? God created you. God created human beings with a specific purpose in mind. God created you with value. God created you to live according to God's ways because that's the way that people are going to experience peace. That's the way that people are going to experience joy. God created us to really experience love. God created us to experience all these things in the way that God wanted us to experience it because that's the way that we will be fully experiencing what a human being is supposed to experience in this world. And anything else that we experience falls short of that. Anything else that we experience that's affected by sin is not what that ultimate joy and peace and happiness is about. It falls short. God created us to experience something greater than what we're experiencing today. And so, man is the only creature who refuses to be what he is. The thing is that we, even though God created us to be this human being that acknowledges God and that has a relationship with God and experiences the joy and the peace that comes from God, but we refuse to live that life, and rather we think that there's something greater in this world for us. You see, in order for us to understand who we were and how that wasn't enough and how that wasn't good enough, we need to understand who I am today as a Christian. What does the Bible say I am today because I have a relationship with God? What does the Bible say what it means to have a relation, about what it means to have a relationship with God, what we were supposed to be like originally? What does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say about what it looks like when we actually live in a relationship with God? And that's where we come to our second point, who I am. If you are a Christian here today, everything that I talk about in terms of who I am applies to you. Not because you feel that it applies to you, not because you feel like you're experiencing all these things, but because this is what the Bible says. And even if you don't feel it, you can still trust that this is true because this is what the Bible says. You see, as we go on in today's passage, there's a guy named Barnabas. Barnabas was a guy that was given the name Barnabas. He was called the son of encouragement. He was a great guy. He was a guy that sold all his property and gave all his money to the church to help the poor people that were within the church. He was a very caring person. He was a person that really reached out to people. And what Barnabas does is that he's the one that gave Saul a chance. He showed compassion to Saul. And he brought Saul into the church and said, "Hey guys, look, a lot of you guys are afraid of him, but I'm here and I'm going to defend Saul." You see, Barnabas was always this kind of guy. Later on, some of you guys know about the book of Acts. Some of you guys know about what happened between Paul and Barnabas later on. Paul didn't want Mark, who abandoned them on their trip, Paul didn't want Mark to go with them on the next trip. But Barnabas said, "No, why not? Even though he abandoned us, but let's still accept him. Let's take him with us." I believe Paul was mistaken during that time. I believe Paul was falling into his own temptations during that time. And he was falling into his own fear during that time. But Barnabas, man, Barnabas was always the guy that was accepting and bringing in people and encouraging people. What did Barnabas show to the church that helped the church understand that Saul was a changed person? Well, it says here, it says, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord. Okay, so Barnabas probably sat down with Saul and heard his testimony. The first thing that you can do to show compassion is to actually sit down with someone and ask them, "Tell me a little bit more about yourself. Tell me a little bit more about how you became a Christian." Because that's probably what Barnabas did. Even though maybe he was even scared, he was willing to go and sit down with Saul and say, "Hey, tell me a little bit more about what you're saying, about what happened in your life." So Barnabas talked about that. How on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas also heard that Paul was going around preaching the gospel to other people in Damascus. And so Barnabas says, look, not only does he say that he actually has a relationship with Jesus Christ, but actually you also see in his life that he believed in Jesus Christ so much that this was the truth and this was such good news that you see him actually going out and sharing with other people about Jesus Christ. The gospel has changed him so much to the point that I cannot help but go out and share with other people about Jesus. And we see that evident in Paul's life, in Saul's life. And so that's what Barnabas says. And not only that, what we see is that as the verses go on, we see that Paul continues to preach boldly. As soon as the church receives him, he continues to preach boldly, even in Jerusalem. And then there are other people, the Hellenists, those Jews that had more of a Greek mindset. These Hellenists, they come and they hate on Paul, and then it becomes a little bit dangerous for him, so he has to flee. But the thing is that he continues to preach about Jesus Christ. He continues to share with people about Jesus. Now, the thing is that when God works in a person's life, when the Lord works in a person's life to change them, what the Lord does is that he changes them to become more and more what God wanted human beings to be in the first place. God changes people to become more and more like Jesus Christ. God changes us to become more and more people that understand that God's way is actually a good way. And so I want to obey. So I want to do what God wants. And even if it feels like things are going terribly because I'm following God's way, but I still believe and I trust that this is what's right and good. And through this, I know that I will be happy. I know that I will feel safe. I know that God is working through this. Let me summarize it here for you. Characteristics of a changing person. Number one, a person is convinced of Jesus' work in their life. So as a person changes, what you will know for sure more and more and more is that you will find yourself more and more convinced that what Jesus did on the cross really has an impact on your life today. The fact that Jesus Christ actually did rise again from the dead has a big impact on your life today. I believe, I'm convinced that what Jesus did is a sign of his love for me, and nothing is going to take away his love from me because he was willing to die for me. Not only that, he has the power to overcome anything in this world because he conquered death. And so whatever struggle that I'm struggling with today, he has the ability to help me or even give me the power to overcome that thing that I'm struggling with today. I'm convinced of Jesus' work in my life. Second thing, I want to share with others about what Jesus is doing in my life. If I'm so thankful and I'm so glad what Jesus has done in my life today, how Jesus continues to give me a new perspective and how Jesus continues to allow things to work out in a way that just brings me such joy and peace and comfort, then I want to also share that with other people. This is what Jesus is, not what Jesus only did back 2,000 years ago, but Jesus is actually working in my life today. And I want to share that with people. These are the characteristics of a changing person. And you'll see that as a Christian, the more and more you grow, the more and more you change, that these will become more and more secure. You will be more and more convinced, and you will more and more want to share with other people about what Jesus has done in your life. And here's the thing. What you become is you become more and more convinced that because of what Jesus Christ has done, I have a relationship with God that secures so many different things. Who am I? Christians, listen carefully. This is who you are according to what the Bible says. I am a child of God. God is going to take care of me. God is going to protect me. I am protected by God. I am fed and provided for by God. God is watching out for my every need. God loves me, and He's going to continue to work in my life to show me that He loves me. God knows every single thing that's going on in my heart, even the sinful thoughts that I have, and yet He still continues to love me. Yet He wants me to know that even though I've sinned against Him, even if I sinned that old sin that I thought that I got over, God wants me to know that He's already taken care of that on the cross. God knows me through and through, and He continues to love me and continues to forgive me. Jesus Christ, He sympathizes with me. He knows what I'm going through. He has compassion for me. I know that I will never be forsaken. I know that even in those times that I feel lonely, even though I feel alone, I know that I am not alone. That's what the Bible tells me, because Jesus Christ is with me. Who am I? I'm a person that's defended. God is always watching out for me, and He's going to fight the demons that are trying to tempt me in all kinds of ways. He's going to defend me, and He's going to constantly say, even though my child has sinned against me, I am going to defend him and say that he is still my child. I will not reject him. I am safe. I am provided for. I am protected. I am loved. I have nothing to fear. I am known. I am a person of value. God has a purpose for me. I have a purpose. There is meaning to my life. Here's the thing, though. Even though this is who I am, it doesn't mean that I am perfect. If I am already perfect, then I have no need to change anymore. But what the Bible tells us is that as long as we are on this earth, we are constantly in the mode of changing and growing. And so we know for sure that we're not perfect. In a way, that's a relief. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to try to be the good person that everyone expects you to be. God knows that you're going to sin. God knows that you're going to fail. I can know that I'm going to fail, and that's okay. Because the Lord is the one that's changing me. The Lord is the one that's continually making me grow. And so even if I fail along the way, it's okay. I don't have to continue to get down on myself and feel guilty and feel like I'm not doing enough. Who I am is a person that's forgiven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it talks about this idea about how we on this earth are continually changing, but we're not just changing. Sometimes good, sometimes bad, sometimes good, sometimes bad. It's not like that. What the Bible tells us is that we're actually growing more and more and more closer to God. We're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. It says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see, this is such good news that this is what Jesus is doing in our lives. And God's promises are there to tell us that we are not alone. God is working in our lives. But let's talk about how we do fail at times. There are times that we still fail. And that's okay. Like I said, that's okay. But let's talk about that a little bit so that we know how the Lord might be working in our hearts to change us. It's important for us to know what our sins are. It's important for us to think about our sins and to think about what is pleasing to God and what's not pleasing to God, because when I do think about my sin, then it causes me to think about Jesus Christ. And when I think about Jesus Christ, it allows me to start thinking about, well, actually doing this was not good, and I want to do what's right. You see, sometimes we fall into our own sins when we do hold on to the things in the past. And we say things like, I don't think God will be able to forgive me because my sin was too great. You see, sometimes we fall into sin when we look at the times that we fall into sin these days. And we say to ourselves, man, I can't believe I'm still falling into that same old sin. And we feel like maybe because of this, God's not going to love me. We fall into sin because we start believing what we think to be true rather than trusting what the Bible has already told us. Not only that, it's not only when we look at ourselves. Sometimes we fall into sin when we look at other people. And we say, that person is such an evil person. I can't believe what that person did to me. Like what Paul did to all the Christians. I can't believe what that person did to me. And I fall into sin by saying the Lord is not able to change that person. You see, when we fall into sin in these ways, what we're actually saying is that I am the judge, not God. I am the judge of what's right and wrong. And I will determine whether God will love me or not. And I will determine whether or not that person deserves God's love or not. I want to be the person that judges because I want to somehow feel like at least I'm okay. What does that mean? When I look at a person that's done something wrong against me, I want to somehow prove that that person is wrong by showing that I'm good enough. Look at how much I'm better than that person. But other times we say, man, I don't feel like I'm good enough. And the reason why we think I'm not good enough is because we have a standard that say I should be here, but man, I'm not reaching that. And I believe that I can get here, but I keep failing. You see, it's kind of weird, isn't it? But the idea basically is that I believe that I'm the judge because I believe that I'm the one that's in control of my own morality. I'm the one that's in control, and I'm the one that wants to make myself feel safe. I want to make myself feel like I'm not guilty. I want to do this myself. Rather than seeing that we are people that are changing, and rather than seeing that other people are people that are changing, what we find ourselves saying is that I'm good enough and I don't need to change anymore, or I don't want that person to change. But through Paul's story, through Saul's story, what we are reminded of today is that the Lord is changing us. The Lord is changing us. And so let's think about that idea of who I will be then. Who I will be. Now, the best way to understand who I will be is by looking at an example of someone who was demonstrating that type of love and compassion and embracing the idea that people do change and that the Lord is changing people. Who was that person? Barnabas. Barnabas was the one that showed compassion, wasn't it? Barnabas, even though everyone else was running away, Barnabas was the one that reached out and said, I'm going to fight against my fear and I'm going to reach out to you because I believe that the Lord is changing you. But you know what? Barnabas is only a pointer to the ultimate person that was the most compassionate. And that's Jesus Christ. Some of you guys may understand this picture. Maybe it's not so clear. But it's supposed to be a picture of Jesus. His image is a little bit blurred because it's supposed to be where we are under the water, like Peter was under the water, and Peter was sinking, and Jesus is standing on the water, walking on the water, reaching his hand down and saying, "I got you, Peter." And so this is Jesus' hand reaching out. You see, Jesus is the most compassionate person. You see, Jesus was the one that knelt down to meet with the marginalized. He ate with people who were rejected by others. He accepted people even when they were called the worst of criminals and offenders. Jesus showed an incredible and powerful love for people who were continually not getting it. People who continue to deny him. People who continue to forget about God. Jesus showed us that incredible, powerful love for people when he died for our sins. Our sins of wanting to judge people and wanting to stay in control and to try to prove that I'm okay just by my own efforts. Jesus died for that sin in our lives, even the way we fail in this way. For not believing that the Lord is the one that changes people. And Jesus is here saying, "My arms are open. I'm here. And I want you to come to me. And know that I love you. And know that I care for you. And I will take care of you. I will protect you. I will guide you. You are important to me. You are valuable to me. And I have a purpose for you." See, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus is here today welcoming you into his arms, accepting you as you are, promising to forgive you and to help you become a better version of what God intended you to be. Rather, I should say that again. God is changing you to become a better version of yourself, of who you are today, to become the person that he intended you to be. And that better version of yourself is a person that is more and more like Jesus Christ. Who you will be is a person that reflects Jesus Christ. And so we're all in this process of changing. And you know what the result of that was when Saul changed? The result in verse 31 was this. It says, "So that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." You see, when Saul changed, and the people in the Jerusalem church also changed, what ended up happening was that there was peace. Obviously because Saul wasn't persecuting the church anymore. But also because they were experiencing peace that came from the Lord. And they were built up. They were encouraged. And they were walking in the fear of the Lord. What does that mean? That means that they acknowledged that God's ways were the right way. And they wanted to obey him. They wanted to follow God's ways. And then in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, what is that? It means that they knew that sometimes they failed, but they were comforted by God, the Holy Spirit. They were comforted saying and being reminded that they were forgiven and that they are who they are because of Jesus Christ. And so we want to remember today that the Lord is the one that's changing people's lives for his glory. The Lord is happy that we are changing and becoming more and more like Christ. And so what are things that we can do today? First of all, just look to Jesus. Look to the truth that he demonstrated his love for you by dying on the cross for you. Look to him and just say, "I acknowledge that. I trust that. I believe that. And the second thing that we can do is to recognize that Jesus is doing a work in me to change me and to become a better person. And also recognize that Jesus is working in people around you. Some people might be more mature, but they still need to change. Leaders aren't perfect. Mature Christians aren't perfect. They still need to change. Some people might be not as far along in your Christian faith as you are, in their Christian walk as you are. But that's okay. They're still changing also. And that gives us a heart, a desire to embrace people and accept people and show compassion to people. And so no matter what people do, even if they sin in our midst here, even if they fall into sin, even if they end up hurting you, you think, rather than, why did that person hurt me? What we can begin to think is, the Lord is changing this person. And I look forward to the day that the Lord continues to bring him and make him perfect like Jesus, just the way that the Lord is changing me and making me perfect like Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is changing his people for his glory. We can change. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I thank you for how you are doing a work in our lives to change us for your glory. I pray, dear Lord, that as we take communion now, that you would guide us, that you would strengthen us, that you would give us hope and reminders through encouragement that you are the God that's working in our lives. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.